1907, February 25th, 1907. To Every Man His Work, Ellen G. White. We are laborers together with God. We must have spiritual workers, not only workers who labor in the pulpit for the churches, but those who will do personal work among the people. Too much time is devoted to the churches in preaching. This is not attended with the best results. The work of the Lord's ambassadors is to organize a company of workers to hunt for the souls who need help. But hours are spent in preaching that had better be devoted to personal, house-to-house labor. In the Spirit of Christ, with a heart all aglow with His love, seek to win those in the family. Give faithful admonitions and instructions from the Word of God. There is appropriate and applicable scripture that needs to be presented, and to be presented in the love of Christ and in love for the souls for whom Christ has died. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But many souls have had no personal labor. Words of kindly instruction in the application of scriptures have not been spoken to them. When a church is visited by wise and experienced workmen, let these men find out if there is not something for them to do for that church that will be a blessing to families. Converse with them in regard to their spiritual advancement. Show them that they are under obligation to work as those who have received the grace of God. The missionary spirit must be kept awake, and in order for this spirit to live, the members of the church must be laborers together with God. It is time that unselfish, consecrated workmen should enter into families who have already accepted the truth and yet have not worked for its advancement. It is time that our preaching brethren should minister not only in the congregation, but in families. Come close to your brethren. Seek for them. Help them. Come close to the hearts as one touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Thus, we may achieve victories that our small faith has not grasped. The members of these families should be given some labor to perform for the good of souls. Mutual love and confidence will give them moral force to be laborers together with God. Pastors and churches are remiss in ministering, in educating faithfully the members of the church. If they are not acquainted with their duty in this respect, they need a teacher to instruct them. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him this portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A steward identifies himself with his master. His master's interests become his. He has accepted the responsibilities of a steward, and he must act in the master's stead, doing as the master would do if he were presiding over his own goods. The position is one of dignity, in that his master trusts him. If a steward in any wise acts selfishly and turns the advantages gained in trading with his lord's goods to his own advantage, he has perverted the trust reposed in him. The master can no longer look upon him as a servant to be trusted, one on whom he can depend. Every Christian is a steward of God, entrusted with His goods. Ministers and laymen have a work committed to them as individuals. All who are connected by faith with our Lord Jesus Christ have a ministry to perform. Those who do not take their position on the Lord's side ought to without delay, for they will have to give an account of themselves to God. Christ paid the ransom for them as verily as for every professed Christian. If they despise the gift, the question will be asked, "Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?"
Whether you are believers or unbelievers, you are the Lord's property, bought with a price. You may ignore your relationship with God as His children. Whose children, then, are you? Children of the devil. And his deeds you are content to do. But all the influence you might have exercised by using your talent in behalf of truth and by cooperating with God, all the improvement your talents would have made if put into actual service through the provision made for you to cooperate with God, will be charged to your account. You stubbornly held yourself on Satan's side, giving your influence to the great apostate, and all the good you might have done through the atoning sacrifice, but did not do, will be charged against you when you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You have a work to do. A special stewardship was entrusted to you, but you would not accept the trust. Christ crucified was presented to you. The Spirit of God pleaded with you. By being lifted up on the cross, Christ sought to draw you to Himself. But your stubborn will would not yield to His invitations. His appeals were resisted. You are stewards, notwithstanding, but unfaithful, dishonorable stewards, burying your talents in the world, serving Satan in the place of serving the Lord. Impenitent sinner, what excuse will you give to God for all your wasted opportunities? Ministers of Jesus Christ, are you faithful in setting before families by personal effort their accountability to seek and to save that which is lost? Do you enter into this work, educating young men by taking them with you and teaching them how to work? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He may not be an eloquent speaker, but he can present the truth in the clearest simplicity. He can work intelligently, doing his best according to his ability, and if he is faithful, God will give him wisdom and increase his talents. To some are entrusted larger responsibilities than to others, but if you have only one talent, you may increase it by use to two. Then by working humbly, trustingly, you may add to the two more. Thus the work in your charge may be continually growing. But there are a large number of idle stewards. They are to be found among those who bear credentials as ministers, but they do not minister, carrying the burden of souls. Dishonest, idle shepherds, they do not have travail for the souls that are perishing all around them. Let every church member carefully consider his responsibilities and look himself in the face. Become acquainted with yourself. Urge home upon your own heart that you are not to seek to make yourself a specialty for effect, for praise, but a specialty in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Inquire seriously, am I faithful? First, be a most faithful steward over yourself. Search your own heart, and often compare it with the great mirror of the Word of God, until, tried and searched of God, you will be approved of Him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Strengthened by His might in the inner man, you will be accepted as a vessel unto honor.
Mrs. E. G. White, March 11, 1907. To our church members in Australasia, Ellen G. White. Dear brethren and sisters, in the night season I was speaking to assemblies of our people in Australasia. I now wish to say to you with my pen that which, if it were possible, I would gladly say with my voice. The Lord calls your attention to His word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The truth will triumph gloriously. Let the churches begin to do the work that the Lord has given them, the work of opening the scriptures to those who are in darkness. My brethren and sisters, there are souls in your neighborhood who, if they were judiciously labored for, would be converted. Efforts must be made for those who do not understand the word. Let those who profess to believe the truth become partakers of the divine nature, and then they will see that the fields are ripe for the work that all can do whose souls are prepared by living the word. I entreat you to begin to work for those who are unconverted. Let the beams of light shining upon your own pathway shine upon the pathway of others. Think of how much truth you can give them by presenting a plain, "Thus saith the Lord."
"Ye sent unto John," Christ said, "and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." There are many in our churches to whom these words are applicable: "Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." I am charged to present this chapter, the 5th of John, to our churches. Unless those who have had such great light shall awake from their sleep and keep their lamps burning, they will slumber until they will at last find that their lamps are without oil. Now, without delay, let our people improve the opportunity to arise and shine. Let them take the Bible and on their knees before God confess their sins of neglect. Let every other consideration become secondary. Earthly, common business is of little consequence compared with eternal interests. Awake, ye sleeping virgins, and trim your lamps. With the Bible in your hands, go to your neighbors with the message of present truth. In the spirit of deep repentance, confess your past neglect in the assembly of God's people as they meet to worship God. Then the Lord will pardon your transgressions and forgive your sin. If you feel that you have not the ability nor the knowledge that are needed in order to present the truth to others, read your neglected Bible and seek for an understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. Many have not developed a Christ-like character in the daily life and conversation. They have not lived for the Lord Jesus and for Him alone, daily gaining a fitness to unite with those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There are many church members who have not cherished love and respect for one another. Let the members of our churches in Australasia now obtain oil for their vessels with their lamps, the holy oil of experience gained by developing Christ-like traits of character. Before it is forever too late, study the scriptures with prayer. Let all church members cease to speak the language of condemnation and begin to work intelligently to obtain the pearl of great price, the meekness and lowliness of Him who took humanity upon Himself, that human beings might be partakers of the divine nature. Let there be heard no unkind comments about others. Let each one remember that his own case needs to be cured by a practice of the precepts found in the Word of God. Let no soul exalt himself or herself. Let not one word be spoken to disparage others. Seek instead to speak words that will bring courage and hope to those who are perishing out of Christ. Let fathers and mothers seek together for the truths found in the Word of God. Let them clothe their speech with the language of a converted soul, and then, with great earnestness and love, encircle their children with the influence of truly sanctified hearts. The Scriptures are to be to them the bread of life and their great lesson book. May the Lord help you to understand His Word. If you will heed and practice this Word, you will become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let our ministers and teachers seek knowledge from the one true source. Let them seek the Lord with much prayer, earnestly searching His Word to find the hidden treasure. Now, just now, is the golden opportunity to understand the truths of the Word, and let this opportunity be improved by all. Let the book of Daniel be read and its instruction heeded. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou, Daniel, thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days.
Daniel is today standing in his lot, and we are to give him place to speak to the people. Our message is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. These words present the work that we are to do in these last days. We are not one half awake. We have not the power that is essential to the doing of the work that must be done. We must come into life, come into union. Now, just now, we must stand in that position where repentance and pardon shall be the striking features of our work. There must be no quarreling. It is too late to engage with Satan in his work of blinding eyes. It is too late to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I am instructed to say that when the Holy Spirit gives tongue and utterance, we shall see a work done similar to that done on the day of Pentecost. The representatives of Christ will work intelligently. There will not be found one man here and another there, seeking to tear down and destroy. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Ellen G. White, Sanitarium, California, January 17, 1907, March 18, 1907. Counsel from the Lord, Ellen G. White, Elder Olson and his fellow workers. My dear brethren, we feel an intense interest in the work in Australia. I give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the encouraging news received from that field in the last mail, especially the good report concerning the building up of the Office of Publication at Warburton. The removal of this work from Melbourne was in accordance with the will of the Lord. Now let the work grow, and let there be the strongest union possible among the workers, heart cemented to heart. In order that this union may exist, let your hearts be joined together in Christ Jesus. A great love for Christ will keep brother in union with his brother. All will be filled with a helpful desire to be laborers together with God. We need less of self and more of Christ. Faith, living faith in Christ, is to be a growing principle, filling us with determination to obey the word. I saw one standing in the midst of you, saying with clear voice and deep fervor, "Press together, press together. Love Christ with all the heart, with all the soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This do, and ye shall live." A new commandment I give unto you, Christ said to his disciples, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The disciples did not then understand the love that Christ had for them, but after they had witnessed the scenes of his humiliation and death, they understood more fully the depths of his marvelous love. What shameful humiliation the Redeemer suffered! Priests and rulers, scoffing at him and mocking him as he hung on the cross, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Those who spoke these sneering words did not remember that the Old Testament scriptures foretold that this would take place. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the prophet says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed."
Brethren, the angels of God are in our world, and satanic agencies are here also. I am permitted to see the inclination of certain ones to follow their own strong traits of character. If they refuse to yoke up with others who have had a long experience in the work, they will become blinded by self-confidence, not discerning between the false and the true. It is not safe that such ones should stand in the position of leaders to follow their own judgment and plans. It is those who accept the warnings and cautions given them who will walk in safe paths. Let not men yield to the burning desire to become great leaders, or to desire independently to devise and lay plans for themselves and for the work of God. It is easy for the enemy to work through some who, having themselves need of counsel at every step, undertake the guardianship of souls without having learned the lowliness of Christ. These need counsel from the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In every church, bear the message that man is not to exalt his own judgment. Meekness and lowliness of heart will lead men to desire counsel at every step. And the Lord will say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It is our privilege to learn of Jesus. But when men, full of self-confidence, think that it is their place to give counsel instead of desiring to be counseled by their experienced brethren, they will listen to voices that will lead them in strange paths. "My sheep," saith Christ, "hear my voice and follow me, but a stranger will they not follow." Would that every minister realized the solemn responsibility resting upon him to carry the work forward without blemish. The instruction given me is, "Speak the words of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and follow me." I have a warning for our churches in Australia. If Elder McCullough had followed the cautions and warnings that God gave him, if he had followed the way of the Lord and had not gone for advice and counsel to those who were strong in their own way, but not in the way of God, linking up with them, he would today be with us. Many times the Lord abundantly blessed him. Many times did the Lord give him evidence as to the right path for his feet to follow. But he thought that he ought to be the head man, and he walked where Christ did not lead. He took a course contrary to the light given him by God, and today the result stands revealed. The Lord desires his workers to counsel together, not to move independently. Those who are set as ministers and guides to the people should pray much when they meet together. This will give wonderful help and courage, binding heart to heart and soul to soul, leading every man to unity and peace and strength in his endeavors. Christ taught his disciples that they needed to press out into fields where nothing had been done. At one time they urged him to eat, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Say not ye, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. There is stern, earnest work to be done. The pioneers in our work put forth untiring effort. Let all now take hold and act as if they were preparing for a great harvest. Let them do all in their power to enlighten blind eyes. Let them go forth to work with the Bible in their hands, and may the Lord give them a true, peaceable spirit. I beseech our church members not to lose precious time in confusing and hindering the work of the Lord. Read the 5th chapter of John. The whole chapter is full of instruction that we all need. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Ellen G. White, Sanitarium, California, January 17th,
1907. March 25, 1907. Words of Counsel. Ellen G. White.
I wish to say that all over the fields there is not among the laborers that humiliation of soul, that sanctification of the Spirit of God, that there should be. Of what use is it for us to say that we have the grace of Christ, unless this grace is revealed in the daily life, in the thoughts, the words, and the actions? Our only hope is to remember that we are little children, God's little children. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. We are inclined to exalt self, but God wants no self-exaltation in his work. He wants us to labor in simplicity and humility, as his little children, learning daily of him. We must bring his word into the practical life. We talk the truth, we preach the truth, but we do not live the truth. The light given me is that we are to study more than we do the instruction given to Moses by God, after he had proclaimed the law from Sinai. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God himself, and were then written on tables of stone, to be preserved till the judgment should take place. After the giving of the law, God gave Moses specifications regarding the law. These specifications are plain and explicit. No one need make a mistake. In the day of judgment, we shall be asked whether we have lived in harmony with these specifications. It is because we do not carry out these specifications in all our dealings, in our institutions, our families, and in our individual lives, at all times and in all places, that we do not make greater advancement. It is by the directions that God has given that we shall be judged at the last day. Have we studied these specifications? I heard them one night some weeks ago. It seemed as if they were being given to Israel, and there was the same solemnity that there was when they were given. I thought, this is given to me that I may tell our people that we must study these specifications. When the directions that God has given are followed, our institutions will be pure and clean, free from all selfishness and covetousness. The tenderness of Christ will come in. His love will fill our hearts. A sense of God's goodness will make us weep and sing and praise God. Then we shall be living channels of light, prepared to do his will. We do not make enough of Deuteronomy and Exodus. These books record the dealings of God with Israel. God took the Israelites from slavery and led them through the wilderness to the promised land. They had almost reached the end of their journey. Spies were sent over the Jordan to view the land and bring back a report. God had shown his people what he would be to them and what he would do for them. He had destroyed their enemies before them. Nevertheless, when the spies returned from their search, they came with hearts filled with unbelief. They enlarged upon the difficulties and dangers before the Israelites should they undertake the conquest of Canaan. They saw that the cities were walled and very great, and the people who dwelt there were strong, and it would be impossible to conquer them. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They gave way to cruel, wicked unbelief, and cried and murmured, and found fault. They accused not only Moses, but God himself, of deception, in promising them a land which they were not able to possess, and they went so far as to appoint a captain to lead them back to the land of their suffering and bondage, from which they had been delivered by the strong arm of omnipotence. In their rebellion, the people exclaimed, "Would God we had died in the wilderness!" Their prayer was granted. God declared that for 40 years Israel was to wander in the wilderness, and that there all who had left Egypt from 20 years old and upward would die. Moses also had his trial.
God chose him to deliver Israel. He had been trained as a general, and he thought that it was by force that he was to deliver the people. One day, seeing an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, he killed the Egyptian. Then he fled to Arabia, and for 40 years he kept sheep. There his pride and self-sufficiency were swept away. He became patient, reverent, humble, very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. We need to learn the lesson of humility and meekness, and we need to learn to help one another all that we possibly can. When we see one whose soul is in peril, let us be very careful that we do not drive him farther from Christ. Let us speak and act as God's little children, not as men who would kill. Do not cherish self-sufficiency. Walk humbly before God. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
It is because of the experiences through which I passed last night that I am led to say these things. It means everything to us whether we are sanctified to God, body, soul, and spirit, whether we are channels through which he can communicate his life and light. When, after Moses' time of trial and preparation was over, he was once more told to go and deliver Israel, he was self-distrustful, slow of speech, timid. "Who am I," he said, "that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He pleaded as an excuse a lack of ready speech. He had been the general of the armies of Egypt, and he certainly knew how to speak, but he was afraid that he would bring self into his work. We cannot guard too carefully against self-exaltation. We are to stand where we know that God is speaking to us. Only in this position are we safe. The Lord wants us to stand where we are sanctified and purified, wholly consecrated to his service. Unless we stand in this position, we cannot offer him acceptable service. We need to realize more fully than we do the preciousness of human souls. God wants us to learn what it means to be temples of the Lord. When we learn this, his saving grace will come to us, and the terrible dissension that is doing so much to weaken our efforts will no longer be seen among us. Think of these words. Pray over them. Come to the Lord as little children. Plead with him for his salvation. If we receive his salvation into our hearts, his power will be with us, and success will crown our efforts. Oh, there is so much for us to learn. We must make advancement. God has a controversy with us. Many of us have left our first love. We have grown cold and indifferent. Let us not act in such a way that God will have to manifest the wrath that he is loath to manifest. He restrains himself. The Omnipotent One places himself under the control of omnipotence. God watches over his weak, erring, tempted children for their good. The punishment he sends them is for their good. He wants them to be saved, and that is why he sends his judgments. He desires them to learn to exercise the compassion that those who are saved must exercise. Let us cooperate with God. The Word says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He wants you to cooperate with him in cleansing the heart of all evil. He says that if we obey him, he will make us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and will give us the victory over our enemies. Mrs. E. G. White, April 29, 1907. A Timely Message, Ellen G. White.
To the members of the Australasian churches. I am charged with a message to our churches in Australasia. Without thorough purification of the life, without meekness and humbleness of mind, the professing followers of Christ cannot honor him before the world. If the graces of Christ are not revealed in their lives, they can never be admitted to the heavenly mansions he has gone to prepare for those who love him and keep his commandments. There are among our church members many who, while professing to walk in the ways of the Lord, are bringing into their profession the ways and habits of unconverted self, and these are spoiling their characters. So much that is frivolous is brought into the home and church life that the Spirit of Christ is grieved. There are entire families among us who, unless they arouse from their sleepy indifference, will be lost, for they are not converted daily. They do not understand the divine science of true godliness, and therefore they are not vessels that the Master can use. They have allowed Satan to have the guidance and control of their words and actions, and they do not realize how much harm they have done to souls by their self-exaltation. They have hurt the heart of Christ by hurting those who are the purchase of his blood. I am bidden to say to those unconverted professors, dig deep and lay your foundations solidly upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It is not enough for us to talk of the higher life. Our daily course of action is to be an interpretation to others of what the higher life means. Unless painstaking efforts are made, every new revival will bring into the church converts whose conversion is a spurious one, who have a form of godliness without the power. Earnest educational work needs to be done for these souls, that they may know what it means to be a Christian. For unless the foundation is laid in faith and practice of the truth, storm and tempest beating upon the house will cause it to fall. The character of such is like a bowing wall and a tottering fence.
I am impressed to urge upon our church members the need of building for Christ Jesus. The form of godliness without a true reformation is like a house built on a sandy foundation. Build upon Jesus Christ. He is the one sure foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. His strength of character is sufficient for you. In Christ, the Word of God gives you the right of way to spiritual blessing. But it is a way of self-denial and self-sacrifice. It is a way of self-control and self-discipline. The character of Christ may become your character, his spirit, your spirit. Our ministering brethren need to arouse to their duty of impressing this truth on the minds of the people and to urge them to make sure work for eternity. The future eternal life of each individual depends not on words, not on profession, but on earnest works. We need to make decided efforts in order to keep the heart with all diligence, while looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We need to watch over an unruly tongue. We need to watch for opportunities to do good as Jesus did. Ministers of the gospel, preach Christ. Bring his heavenly grace into your lives and thoughts. Be truthful, and ever keep under the discipline of the Word of God. We must be saved in God's appointed way. We must lean upon His counsel and unite in His works. A penitent heart is always sensitive. Teach every individual who claims to be the child of God that a well-built character will always be after the divine pattern. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. I am bidden to say that all who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb will have severe trials to meet. In trial, we are to stand firm, seeking to honor the one who gave his precious life to redeem us. In our work, we shall have to encounter a strong undercurrent of resistance. Genuine conversion, a renewed heart, will keep us sweet under trial and will teach us to reveal divine grace in our lives. Those who in the day of final reckoning receive from the lips of Christ the words of welcome to the city of God will be those who have stayed converted under trying circumstances. With prayer and watchfulness, we are individually to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I have been referred by the Spirit of God to the many encouragements given to us in the Psalms. If more of our ministers were filled with soul longings for God, His people would take hold of these encouragements, and thanksgiving and praise would flow from human lips. Encouragement and hope would come to many souls who are now weary and discouraged. If our people would realize the possibilities that lie in increased faith and prayer, there would be a decided change in our churches. Those who are now downcast and worried would be lifted up from their discouragements and would rejoice in the Lord. Brethren and sisters, let us show that we have a living hope, that our service is a living service. Ellen G. White, Sanitarium, California, March 5, 1907, May 6, 1907. Are you light bearers? Ellen G. White. The disciples of Christ are required to represent their Lord to the world. They have been set as torchbearers on the road to heaven. The light is not given to any soul to be put under a bushel or under the bed, but to be put on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. If we are neglecting any duty, or shrinking from any responsibility, or avoiding any position of trust for which the Lord has qualified and called us, we are not letting our light so shine that men, seeing our good works, may glorify the Father which is in heaven. We should every one be active and enterprising in trading with the talents which God has given to us. We must work in faith. We must not allow doubts to cloud the mind. We must not allow our attention to be drawn from Jesus to our surroundings.
The lower lights must be kept burning. Jesus is the great light which lights up every man that comes into the world. All heaven is interested in the conflict that is going on in this world between truth and error, light and darkness. The great source of all light is constantly shining, and those who will catch his rays and will reflect them upon others will be light bearers in this darkened world. We are not pleasing God when we permit our minds to dwell upon our imperfections, mourning constantly over our condition, with our eyes directed continually upon our mistakes and errors. Come to Jesus. He is the light of the world. Take hold of his strength by faith and make peace with him. Shall you talk of your weakness? No, no, for that pleases the enemy. Dwell upon the great help that has been provided for you in Jesus, your Redeemer. Christ said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." As the sun goes forth in the heavens to fill the world with brightness, so must the followers of Christ shed the light of truth upon those who are groping in the darkness of error and superstition. But Christ's followers have no light of themselves. It is the light of heaven that falls upon them, which is to be reflected by them to the world. Jesus speaks through clay. Let men beware how they slight or reject the words of his representatives, for in so doing, they are rejecting Christ. A great responsibility rests upon the professed followers of Jesus. If they present to the world self instead of Christ, they will have a fearful account to render at the day of final reckoning.
but none need thus to fail. Our compassionate Redeemer has provided for us the help we need. He is waiting to kindle in every heart that will receive His words such love as He alone can inspire. He will impute His own righteousness to the sincere penitent, and will fit him to become a witness for Christ. Those who have experienced the new birth have but entered upon the Christian life. To such are addressed the words of the Apostle, "As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him." In the storm of opposition, the whirlwind of strife that we are called to meet, it is sometimes hard to maintain the patience and gentleness of Christ, hard to meet the railing accusation with words of Scripture truth. But such must be the Christian's course. God has promised grace for every trial. By patient endurance we may become strong, by failure we may learn success, and through apparent defeat we may conquer. Let not those be discouraged who are sorely tried and tempted, and who feel that they have not the strength to cope single-handed with the power of evil. God asks you to become co-laborers with Him. You need not wait for great opportunities nor ask for extraordinary talents. Use the ability that you now have. Do not weary yourself with anxiety about the success of your efforts, but quietly, faithfully, do what you can, leaving the result with God. Though surrounded by the darkness of unbelief, you may let your daily life be a light to the world, a living testimony to the power of divine grace. The influence of that testimony will widen and deepen so long as you are connected with the God of wisdom and power. Be assured that your memorial is written above, and in the day of God, some at least among the redeemed will call you blessed. October 7, 1907. Words to Church Members. Ellen G. White. Dear brethren and sisters, scene after scene has been opened before me, and I long to present to the people the instruction that has been given to me for them. The words were spoken, "A great work in spiritual lines is to be done for the Lord's people without delay, else the enemy will deceive souls to their ruin." Every church member needs to feel the converting power of God upon heart and mind. Then spiritual development will be experienced. Christ has for every true believer grace sufficient to make him a son of God. Angels are working in behalf of God's people, that Satan may not gain the victory over them. It is Christian sanctification that is wanting in the so-called Christian world. Love for Christ, expressed in word and deed, will bind His followers together in bonds of perfect union. And in a special sense, the love of God will be bestowed upon those who are one with Christ and the Father. The richest blessings will rest upon the humble worker. He who comes to the Lord in simple trust will learn how to uplift the Savior before men. Practical Christianity is the revealing in word and action the will of God. How is the world to know on whose side we stand unless we make it known? "By their fruits," Christ said, "ye shall know them. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad."
The Lord is in earnest with His people. They are to have a more sacred sense of their accountability before God to teach the truth. The time has come when we should make decided reformations in our homes, when every family that has heard the message of truth should practice in their lives every principle of the truth. The wonderful mercy and grace and power of God has made it possible for the members of every family to become the sons and daughters of God. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It was a costly sacrifice that the Lord of heaven made. Divine benevolence was stirred to its unfathomable depths. It was impossible for God to give more. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is our gratitude so limited? It is only as a ripple on the surface compared with the great tide of love that flows to us from the Father. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those who have by baptism given to God a pledge of their faith in Christ, and their death to the old life of sin, have entered into covenant relation with God. The three powers of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are pledged to be their strength and their efficiency in their new life in Christ Jesus. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Study the whole of this chapter of Colossians carefully and prayerfully. Bear in mind that they are addressed who have been buried by baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. If you will ever remember that you are dead to worldly interests and attractions, and have risen to seek those things which are above, these heavenly powers are pledged to give you power to walk with him in newness of life. In the 8th and 9th verses are presented the fruits that must not appear in the lives of those who have entered into this covenant relation with God. These are the fruits of the unregenerate heart, and they must not appear. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The fruits of righteousness appear when the soul lives to fulfill his solemn vow to God.
It is the duty of every believer to fulfill faithfully his baptismal vows. If earnest perseverance and diligence are needed in order to attain success in temporal matters, how much more important that we make earnest efforts to obtain the heavenly treasure. There is far too little of self-denial and self-sacrifice among those who claim church fellowship. Far too little confession of sin. Church members need to be reconverted and sanctified in soul, body, and spirit if they would increase in faith and grow in grace. But an unsanctified course of action has so long been followed that the church should now be alarmed. The power of the Holy Spirit, so much needed on the human heart, is not felt. Many who profess to receive and believe the Word of God are deceived. They are not practicing the truth. They are not following on to know the Lord, that they may know that His going forth is prepared as the morning. I am made sad when I see how much of the Lord's money is spent for dress and selfish indulgence. Money that God designed should be spent in saving souls who are perishing in ignorance of the truth and of God. Those who are thus tempted to extravagance and selfish indulgence should consider the words of Christ, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We have such a limited faith. Many of our church members need to be reconverted. They need to cultivate faith in God. Fervent prayer, offered in humility of heart, will be heard and answered. The desire expressed for a sanctified and purified heart, a refined and noble character, will bring the aid of the Holy Spirit to the petitioner. "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask," Christ says, "it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Ask, and it shall be given you. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, with him also, freely give us all things?" I am instructed to say to those who profess to be Christians, but who are not doing the works of Christ, "You are yet in the gall of bitterness, and in the bonds of iniquity, as verily as are the children of the wicked one. You are doing his works as verily as are they." God bids you now to come to repentance. Let your hearts be broken before God. Confess your sins and be converted. Let there be humility of heart in seeking the Lord, and sincerity of purpose in carrying out his works. Angels of God will rejoice when ministers and people take up this work of repentance before God. Some who profess to be converted have never yet felt the converting power of the Spirit of God. Oh, that a reformation might be worked in heart and mind and life,
and that every church member might become one with Christ, as he is one with the Father. Christ is knocking at the doors of your hearts for entrance. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Yet many who hear him knock shut closer the door of the heart, and the voice of Christ pleads in vain. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
We see from these words the necessity of sacredly cherishing every ray of light that the Lord Jesus sends to his church on the earth. The efficiency of any church depends upon its entire consecration. The church is not to conform to any one man's mind or judgment or will, or depart in the slightest particular from the teachings of the Word. At this period of time, a special work is to be done for the individual members of the church. With the Bible in your hands, you are to search the Scriptures with an earnest determination to know the words of Christ. "Search the Scriptures," the Saviour said, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No man is left in uncertainty in his Christian experience and in his labors. The eye of God is upon every child of his who seeks to serve him with humility of heart. There is a well done for every follower of Christ who witnesses for God before a world lying in wickedness. Every day we seek with sincere heart to follow the directions of the Word of God and to become a laborer together with him in the salvation of souls. There is written for us in the book of heaven the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The professing follower of Christ is to overcome every selfish trait of character. By well doing, he is to form a correct pattern and testify in his life to the character of Christ and to God's unselfish love to the human race. In words of mercy and love and sympathy, by showing kindness on the right hand and on the left, he is to repeat the works of Christ. Christ came to the earth to give to men the pattern of the perfect character that all must obtain who would be welcomed to the future heavenly world. He found his pleasure in unwearied works for the good of men. His object in coming to our world was to leave an example of what the human character must become in order to be fitted for the society of heaven. The Holy Spirit leaves no member of the church to develop a character that is without comeliness. He claims for every man and woman the privilege of becoming a child of light, an influence for righteousness, an example of a Christ-like life. This is God's way of helping the church. Satan is working in every way to thwart the purpose of God, and God desires that his professing people shall make no mistakes, but that every move may be a right move. The head of the church on earth requires the members of the church to surrender their will to the will of God in willing obedience. God has united the agencies of the church on earth with the church in heaven. The subject of missions is to be under divine supervision. God's church on earth is to be the bearer of light to the world.
Ye are the light of the world, he says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ellen G. White, October 14, 1907. A Call to Service. Ellen G. White. To the lay members in every church. Dear brethren and sisters, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Matthew's record of the Great Commission is, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world.
There is no limit to the missionary work to be done in fulfilling this commission, and yet, because of a lack of faith on the part of God's people, the work has often come almost to a standstill. The lack of any record of work accomplished in some lands testifies to the fact that many of those who have claimed to believe the truth have not revealed their faith by their works. If God's people had possessed the true missionary spirit, the lands lying in darkness would ere this have been enlightened by their self-sacrificing labors. Our publications would have been multiplied, and this literature circulated, and the message of truth would have gone forth with no uncertain sound. This message which God bids us carry to all parts of the world is his last message of mercy to a perishing race. The prayer that David offered for a preparation of heart in order to do acceptable service for God should be the prayer of every believer today. He said, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. There are many large cities still unworked. In every church in our land, believers should engage in earnest seasons of prayer for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that they may be directed to the best places to plant the seeds of truth. I have been shown that angels of heaven are waiting for the cooperation of human instrumentalities in the work of bringing this precious truth before the notice of the world. Will not our churches arouse and seek the Lord in their homes, and then take up whatever line of work they see needs to be done? The Lord Jesus knows the needs of his children, and he will qualify them to do the work he appoints them to do. His professing people need to study the Word, study how they can best introduce the truth in places where it has not yet been carried. God's word plainly declares that He has given to every man His work. Each should study carefully and prayerfully to know what that work is. All heaven is interested in the work of saving souls, and the angels of God will go before every worker who will take up the work of giving the knowledge of His word to the world. Christ is to be our example in all things. The record we have of His labors for men is to teach us our duty toward our fellow beings. Of His labors for those outside His own city, we read, "And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. Christ gave to these disciples the education they needed for their work of ministry. The Jewish schools were no place for them to learn of Christ. Taking them directly from their fishing boats, the Master united them with Him in His work. When the great teacher addressed the multitudes, the disciples were close beside Him, learning the lessons that He taught to the crowds. Then, after the public effort was made, the Savior took them aside with Him and explained more definitely the nature of the truths He was seeking to impart.
A similar work will be done for us in giving the last message to the world. Angels of God will go with us. Christ will be our chief teacher, and right ways will be opened before us. Never are we to lose sight of our commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." In order to follow this divine instruction, there needs to be thorough consecration to God. The heart of the worker must seek wisdom from God. He must make God his dependence and improve every advantage given him. How thankful we should be for the encouragement that is given us to bring all our perplexities and difficulties to one who is abundantly able to remove them, to seek counsel of one who is mighty in counsel. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God calls upon his people now to consecrate all their powers to his service. He would have every household become a home church. When those who profess to believe his truth become truly converted, they will have words to speak to all, and their zeal for his cause will make them Christ-like in purpose and action. True zeal is always tempered with meekness and lowliness of heart. The work of God has no need of the manifestation of an overbearing and dictatorial spirit. He has placed no man in the position to dictate the course of a fellow worker. None are to place themselves under the guidance of human beings, for God has not ordained this. He bids us look to one, and depend upon one who understands our needs, and is able to supply them from his abundant fullness. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin,
we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. As laborers together with God, we should never neglect the precious privilege of prayer. The promise is given us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let us present our petition for grace and counsel, and plead that light be given us, that we may understand the word. Let us pray for wisdom, that we may know how to communicate that word for the encouragement of others. Let us often study the 17th chapter of John, wherein is recorded the wonderful prayer of Christ to his heavenly Father. Here we can learn how to pray and to bring ourselves into right relation to God. The signs that foretell the second coming of Christ are fast fulfilling. Shall the people be left in ignorance of the great event before them, and have to meet the awful day unprepared? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would receive him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Heaven has made a complete offering for the salvation of the world. Shall those who profess to love God and keep his commandments be indifferent to the souls of men? No, no, they cannot be.
With untiring zeal, those who have received the light of present truth should go forth to give this light to those who sit in darkness. With consecrated efforts, by self-denial and self-sacrifice, they are to labor in the strength of the God of Israel. This message is to be carried to foreign lands. It is to be given to the cities and towns of our own country. The weary and heavy laden are longing for the message of truth that will give them rest and peace in Christ. Who will carry the message to those who have never heard it? Who will seek the joy and glory of God by drawing sinners to the feet of him who gave his life a sacrifice for every soul? Who will lift up the Savior before men as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Ellen G. White, Sanitarium, California, June 20th, 1907. December 30th, 1907. Admonitions to Workers. Ellen G. White. To Ministering Brethren. There is great and increasing need that those who minister in word and doctrine should be learners in the school of Christ. The influence of the one who preaches the word should be an influence that will lead souls to seek eternal life. In these last days, many influences will arise to draw the worker from standing firmly, for thus saith the Lord. Men who themselves have departed from the faith will seek to draw the workers into controversy, and by this method, attempt to present heresies that will lead souls astray. My brethren,
Do not be enticed by such influences. Engage in no debate. Take no heed to the persuasions and challenges of those who would draw you from your legitimate work. You have no time to voice their sentiments or to repeat their words. Time is golden. Truth is precious. We are to carry forward the work of God in the same spirit of simplicity that has marked our efforts for the past 50 years. But while our work is to be done in simplicity and meekness, we are to stand firmly for the principles of the faith. The Saviour has given the promise of His presence to all who labour in a spirit of true service. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, He says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. As you present the word to your hearers, claim this promise of Christ's presence. There is no day, no hour of the day, when He will not be near you by His Holy Spirit. He is in every meeting that is held in His name. His promise is given for as long as time shall last. Be careful, messengers. Do not be anxious to hear and accept new theories, for often they are such as should never be presented before any congregation. Speak no boastful, self-exalting words. Let the word of God come forth from lips that are sanctified by the truth. Every minister is to preach the truth as it is in Jesus. He should be assured of that which he affirms, and should handle the word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Walk and work carefully before God, my brethren, that no soul may be led into deception by your example. It had been better for you never to have been born than that you should lead one soul astray. Those who profess to be servants of God need to make diligent work for the obtaining of that life, where sin and sickness and sorrow cannot enter. They are to be instant, in season and out of season. God is calling for reformers who will speak strong, uplifting words from our pulpits. It is when men speak their own words in their own strength, instead of preaching the word of God in the power of the Spirit, that they are hurt and offended when their words are not received with enthusiasm. It is then that they are tempted to speak words that will arouse a spirit of bitterness and opposition in their hearts. My brethren, be advised. Such words are not to come from the lips of Christ's ambassadors. Sanctified lips will speak words that reform, but do not exasperate. The truth is to be presented in the meekness and love of Christ. I heard the word spoken, "Prepare to meet thy God." If you will learn of Jesus, you will possess a power that will take hold of hearts. You will speak words that will be a savor of life unto life. Shake off the worldly spirit that would take possession of our people. Pray, oh pray, and believe that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
If the minister's lips are touched with a live coal from off the altar, he will lift up Jesus as the sinner's only hope. When the heart of the speaker is sanctified through the truth, his words will be living realities to himself and others.
Those who hear him will know that he has been with God and has drawn near to him in effectual, fervent prayer. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon him. His soul has felt the vital, heavenly fire, and he will be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Power will be given him to tear down the strongholds of Satan. Hearts will be broken by his presentation of the love of God, and many will inquire, "What must I do to be saved?" Mrs. E. G. White, October 21st, 1907.